began last Sunday with a lesson, "Am I my brother's keeper?" was the question that was asked. The reason for the question in Genesis, the fourth chapter, was because of the situation between Cain and Abel. Cain had offered a sacrifice that God did not find favor with, and Abel had offered a sacrifice that God had found favor with. And Cain allowed himself to be upset about it. Even after conversation with God, he still allowed himself to continue to be upset, went into the field and had a discussion with his brother, and at the end of that discussion, he killed his brother. God, being aware of that, approached Cain about the situation. And Cain wanted to know, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we conclude very definitely, "I am my brother's keeper." We need to recognize that in all of our lives, no one here has a special duty above anybody else to be the keeper of our brethren. It's not my job. It's not your job individually for all of us. But I have a responsibility as well as you to indeed be our brother's keeper. As we examined it last week, we began by looking at the debt that we owe one another as children of God. And we began with the most obvious, and that is the idea of having a responsibility of loving one another and what that love for one another entails. We talked about the fact that we have the responsibility to have a love for each other that includes the things we would talk about in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In that particular chapter, we find that Paul gives the qualities, the attributes, if you will, of what love is all about. And our responsibility is to look at one another as his children and ask ourselves, do we have a love for one another? And to answer the question, you simply read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and you'll notice there those attributes. Now, it's interesting, I didn't mention this last week, but it's interesting that it doesn't say to like your brethren. We have to love them. And I've made people raise their eyebrow at times when I've made this point, but I don't have an obligation to like some people and everybody, but I have a responsibility to love them. You don't have a responsibility to like me. Why on earth you wouldn't, I can't figure out. But you don't have that responsibility. There may be quirks about my personality that make you rather off-put about really feeling close to me in some ways. But you have a responsibility to love me. That's a higher calling. That's a higher responsibility. And because we have a responsibility to love each other, what we really are able to do in doing so is overlook the little things that we don't like about each other. And in overlooking those little things that we don't like about one another, we fulfill all the attributes of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And that's why I say to you that there indeed may be individuals within a congregation, within the body of Christ universal, there may be individuals that, because of certain quirks in their personality, you just don't like them that well. But you can't hate them. And you've got to love them. Because here's the ultimate reality. The test for me is always this. Do I want to spend eternity with you? Now, I have two choices of where eternity will be. I want to spend eternity with every child of God. Therefore, I don't wish any child of God will go to hell. I want to spend eternity with you. We love one another so much that it is our desire to be in eternity in the presence of God with one another, singing praise to God and worshiping God continually. It will be a magnificent place, but it will not be filled with one person who doesn't love the brethren. It will not be filled with one person who doesn't love God and who doesn't want to be in the presence of God. So we have a responsibility to one another, to love one another. It begins with that. We have the responsibility to pursue that love for one another. A passage for us to consider this morning is over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16. This is the New King James on the screen. If you'd like to read in your Bibles, feel free to do so. John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is where it gets kind of tricky. I think I'm correct in saying to you that you don't actually have to like some individuals who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you have to love them. Here's the other thing. Not only do I have to love every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to reach a point of maturity to say, "I'm willing to die for you." Now you think about that. It's not to be in some theoretical sense. And I grant you that when push comes to shove, when we're really up against it, we don't know how we're going to react. But I know this, that if I think about wanting to react in the right way, and that's the way I think about it constantly, the probability is when faced with the difficulty, when faced with the situation, I'm going to react in the right way. And therefore, it must be my constant mindset and my thinking that I must be willing to lay down my life for every child of God. That means I have to be willing, if somebody were to walk in here right now and they were going to shoot Lynette, I'd have to say, "Shoot me." And Paul would say, "Yeah, shoot him." Paul would say, "Shoot me." Elijah would stand up and say, "No, shoot me." Jimmy would stand up and say, "Shoot me." Ann would stand up and say, "Shoot me." You see where this is going? Gives me chills to give the illustration. That's the love we have for one another. Here's how deep it has to go. And with this, I'll not name any names. Somebody you don't like, but you love them. They're a child of God. You love them. You don't like them. You may be saying, "Yeah, Joe Shane, okay." Somebody comes in and they bring up their name. "I'm going to kill him." What are you going to do about it? You don't care much for him anyhow. Oh, you love him. You want to see him go to heaven. And if they want to head on the journey right now, that's fine with you. You know what your responsibility is before God? Stand up and say, "No, take my life and spare his." Yeah, I know we haven't always seen eye to eye on some things and we don't like each other in some areas, but take my life and not his. Now, here's the thing about it. It's easy to preach a sermon like this. It's easy to say this. And I pray to God that we'll never be tested. It'll never be brought to that. But what's in your head about it? What's in your mind and in your heart? As you think through the congregation here, are you thinking, "Man, I'd have trouble dying for that person"? Then it's time for you to be praying and reading your Bible and getting into what God wants you to be in love. Because I'll tell you what, the person that gives you the friendly handshake and the big smile and the hug, the person that you may enjoy listening to and talking to and having stories with and laughing with and going to their home and having fun and traveling around with, that person, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'll die for them." But the passage doesn't limit us. Let's look at it again. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, I grant you, some may take this and really kind of step back and make it less personal. What it's really saying is, you need to be willing to go out and work yourself to death in the Lord's kingdom for the brethren. I don't think that's the point. Throughout this particular epistle, John is talking about the responsibilities we have for one another. We read last week where he talked about the fact that it is this same John in this same epistle, the fact that we love him because he first loved us. And it talked about our responsibility being to love one another. So I think he is talking very specifically about the attitude we have toward each other. Be willing to lay down our lives for each other. Jesus had said over in John the 15th chapter, he said that he was going to lay down his life for the brethren. He made the point that he loved us and he's willing to give himself for us. And he said, because I love you, you love one another. So Jesus preached it throughout his ministry. It's not surprising then that it doesn't end with his death, as he continues to command us to love one another. Open your Bibles for a minute over to Romans, the 14th chapter. Look at the 14th chapter of Romans. And in verse 19, he makes the point, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. A part of loving one another is not just simply the most noble of things, to lay down your life for each other. Because again, we can think about that and we can decide, yes, that's who I am. That's what I will do. I will lay down my life for anyone here. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I think about that and I concentrate on that possibility. And each one of us can do that. Praying to God that it never happens. And quite frankly, thinking in reality, it probably will never happen. And so yes, we have this true thought within ourselves, I'll die for you. But notice what he says here in Romans 14 and verse 19. He says that we indeed need to be individuals who edify one another. That's not theoretical. That's not hypothetical. That means that while I am intellectually and emotionally prepared to lay down my life for you, I still have to ask myself, what did I do last week to edify another Christian? Didn't require laying down my life. But if I love you, I should be seeking opportunities to edify you. This coming week, what will we do to edify other Christians? I think we all know what the word edify is. It's the idea of to build up, to exhort, to lift them up. What are you going to do to edify somebody that you haven't edified before? I'm not talking about those who are your closest friends. And those of you who know me, I don't really buy much into the idea of cliques. I think there are groups within any organization, within any congregation, there are little groups who have things in common. And those things that they have in common draw them to each other. It might be their occupation in this world. It might be their children of the same age. It might be some particular hobby or interest. It draws them together. The danger is that they inadvertently exclude everybody else because they've got their own little world going. But I don't think of that as the idea of a clique. I think it's the idea of, okay, yeah, we've got these interests. Other than what you've done to encourage, build up, and edify your best friends here, who have you edified lately? Have you had an outreach to someone who's not a part of your little inner circle of friends. And I don't use that in a derogatory sense at all. That little group of friends, who's not a part of it, what have you done to reach out to build them up? Paul says we're supposed to be doing that. That's part of love. Again, I suggest to you that too often, we want our love to be a very intellectual thing, or it's going to be a warm and fuzzy thing. The intellectual, that we know we love people, the warm and fuzzy, we respond to an act of kindness, an act of love that they give us. But we've got to be aggressive. And if you're a quiet type of person, if you're an introvert, such as myself, it becomes difficult, but it is necessary in some way. You need to find out how you can edify someone else, building them up. I know there are some individuals here, and for some reason something is sounding here, and I'm not sure why. I realize that there are some people here who quite seriously are introverts. And I've talked to some of you, and it is impressive that you have made efforts. You've found ways to step outside your comfort zone to build people up. And I find that to be more encouraging than 50 Joe Shanes who are extroverts who are out there willing to build people up and to encourage them. Something's going to happen up here as it keeps beeping. And if I disappear, it will happen. Concentrate, Joe. I've got to take a second and see what's causing this beeping, or I'll just shut the whole thing down. Oh, the battery is about to go dead. Excuse me. They unplugged it from the power source. Okay. So, the point that we were making is this. Find ways to build each other up. That's part of what love is about. Not only are we to have love, but we're to be an example and an influence to those around us. Consider, if you will, very simply a passage here in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus makes the point beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Interesting challenge that Jesus gives us at this point. The point is that you are going to influence somebody. You are all going to influence somebody. We are all going to be an influence. Now, initially we have two choices. Will it be an influence of good, or will it be an influence of bad? It's going to be one or the other. But you're going to influence someone. So it's a choice as to what that influence will be. Now, you make the choice. You make the choice correctly. I want to be a good influence. In what part of your life do you want to be a good influence? Here's the problem with thinking that way. If you think about it in that way, it suggests that there's a part of your life where you're not going to be a good influence. So you see, the real question is, am I going to be a good influence? Am I going to be a bad influence? If I'm going to be a good influence, then I must have it be in all facets of my life, or it becomes that good, bad, good, bad. Those who go out and are bad influences may find times when they have a good effect on somebody. But overall, they're viewed as a bad influence. For you and I, unfortunately, if we decide we want to be a good influence, when we present ourselves as a bad influence, we much more quickly can destroy the good that we have strived to influence others in. That requires then a greater alertness on our part, so that in every facet, in every circumstance, right at the very surface of our brains, in our actions, we must always have this filter on. The filter is, will this be a good influence or a bad influence? I'm about to open my mouth to a coworker. Will it be a good influence or a bad influence? It's a heated moment. Will it be a good influence or a bad influence? That's how we have to operate. As children of God who are concerned about our brethren. Because you need to understand something. Every Christian poses an influence within the congregation. I don't care if you've been a Christian a couple of weeks. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for decades. You're an influence here. Nobody should leave here thinking, yeah, that's all fine and good. He was talking to her, him, her, and her, and him, and him, because they're old timers here. They've been around a while. No. I'm talking to each one of us. Here's the wonderful thing about it. If we all operate with that very close to the surface, I'm influencing somebody here. I'm influencing. What am I going to do? Then it becomes the habit of our lives. It becomes the way we conduct ourselves. The way we run our mouths. The places we go. The influences we have with those who will go to those places. The way we present ourselves. The way we dress. All of that goes to influence. It's telling others, here's an example for you to follow. Now, I grant you that we live in a society where a lot of people debate whether or not this particular lifestyle should be an influence or that particular lifestyle should be an influence. We're not talking about should professional athletes be an influence. That's a social discussion with all of its ramifications. We're talking about the absolutes for you and I today, and that is this. When you became a child of God, you volunteered to become an influence. And now you've got to live it. And so in living it, you've got to be willing to say, there are things that I might have been able to do, but I'm not going to do it because it might hurt my influence. Here's the thing about influence. Influence isn't always a question of whether you do something right or wrong. It's how is it going to affect the person that's observing it. That was Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and on over in the 10th chapter about the eating of meats. There's nothing wrong with eating of meats, even the eating of meats that's offered to an idol. But if the eating of that meat that was offered to the idol is going to have a negative impact upon the one who sold it to you, don't eat it. Or if it was going to have a negative impact upon the brother or sister who had left the idolatry, seeing you eat the meat, they eat the meat as well, and in their heads, they're offering it to an idol. They slip back into idolatry. Then don't do it. Don't do it. So influence isn't always a matter of, do I commit a sin in front of somebody or don't I? That's a no-brainer. You can't do it. Influence comes into play when I use my judgments even. Am I considering the people who are observing what I'm doing? Am I considering their conscience? Am I considering their weakness? And what does that do? This is where the brother's keeper comes into play. That means I have to at times restrict myself. In things that I have every right before God to do, I'll not do that because there's that brother or that sister who at this point in time will be negatively impacted if I go ahead and do it. Now, circumstances, as they mature, circumstances may change to allow me at some point in the future to go ahead and do that which is not wrong, and it will not negatively influence them. But always, you and I must always be willing at points within our lives to refrain ourselves from things that God allows us to do. Notice I'm not saying God commands us to do. Things God allows us to do for the sake of another person's soul. And we need to have that mindset because we are our brother's keeper.